Welcome back to Study Driven Faith's series on Galatians. We're going to continue with Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to title this teaching, Freedom from the Law. As we continue our journey through Galatians again, we're going to continue to see the themes of law, grace, freedom, bondage. We're going to see all those themes develop. Now, there is one verse in the Bible, at least one verse, I should say, that seems to indicate that the law was perfect. For example, Psalm 19, verse 7 says that the law is perfect. It's in the King James Version. But that's better translated as complete or blameless. So even though there's at least one verse that seems to indicate that the law was perfect, the law could never be flexible enough to discern differences between situations. The law could never look upon the heart of a man or woman. Only God could do that. Only God can look upon the heart of a man or a woman. Only God can instruct us how to respond, how to act in various situations in a perfectly just and upright way. The law could never direct our actions and under every possible scenario. And again, we have to remember that no person was ever going to be good enough to be justified by the law. So by necessity, something had to come later to replace the law. And that something was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now he has given us access to the Father. Now, just to mention here, there are three great sections discussing the topic of liberty in the New Testament. John 8 is a great section, Romans 6, and then this section of Galatians, chapters 3 through 5. And again, one of the things that we're going to continue to see as we study this section of Galatians is that there's a great interplay, there's a great relationship between the Old and the New Testaments. We're going to continue to see how our understanding of the Old Testament really helps us get a greater perspective on major sections here in the New Testament. And again, we're going to see Paul take and apply certain sections of the Old Testament scripture in a new and exciting way, understanding things in light of Christ. So we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 4, and again, for this entire teaching, I'll be reading from the ESV. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So imagine that you're a prince or princess from an ancient kingdom. Everything in the kingdom is yours when the time is right. But until you reach that age of maturity, you're no different than a slave in that very same empire. You see, heirs are told when and what to eat, what they can and cannot do, how to act. There's a very limited amount of freedom. And this is the way that God handled the nation of Israel. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was the nation of promise, but the promise had not yet come. So God needed a way to protect and preserve the nation of Israel long enough for the promised blessing to come. And that way to preserve Israel was the law of Moses, as we saw in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So you see here that God treated the nation of Israel as the heir to an empire. And while the heir is young, they get protected. And that protection was in the rules and the regulations of the law. That was designed to protect them from themselves, in effect. Let's read Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So Paul, by revelation here, called the outward practice of religion as being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And many commentators here agree that the we in verse 3 is inclusive of the Gentiles. So the point here is that whether you grew up as a Jew or if you grew up in a pagan house, you practice an outward works-based faith. And see, here Paul calls all works-based theology, all this outward practice, he calls it slavery. Let's continue reading in verses 4. We'll read verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul transitioned here to the end of that period of slavery. One of the reasons that Christ came was to confer upon us, born-again Christians, the status of sonship. Christ was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Now, the word adoption used in this section has caused some division in Christian circles. One way of explaining it is to appeal to the ancient Roman practice. And in the ancient Roman practice, one could never disown an adopted son, even though one could disown a blood son or a blood heir. So some commentators suggest that the word adoption indicates that the process is final, that the Christian cannot be disowned, that they have the same rights as adopted sons did in the Roman Empire. Others suggest that this word simply indicates a change in state from in bondage to in liberty. In other words, we have grown up and we're no longer heirs to the throne under governors, but we are in fact fully powerful rulers now. Either way, we want to look at this verse and how to understand the word adoption. The main thing here is that we have amazing access to God through the Spirit that we have within us. Let's continue reading in verse 8, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You see, bondage comes in multiple forms. For the Judean, the bondage could be ritualistic external obedience to the law of Moses. For the Gentile, bondage could be found in pagan rituals, pagan religion. For both Judeans and Gentiles before the new birth, that meant enslavement to things that were by nature not gods. Now that these Galatians were born again, why return to the religious observances of the past? And it's interesting here because these were Gentile Christians. These are people that did not grow up with the law of Moses, but they did grow up with their own works-based theology. They did grow up with their own pagan rituals. And so Paul here is lamenting the fact that these so-called Christians were returning. And we use that word loosely because in many cases they were practicing for the first time Judean holy days, such as the Sabbath, special months that the Jews observed, religious seasons that were part of the law. For example, in years of Jubilee, all these things were found in the law of Moses. And now, basically, for the first time, these Gentile Christians have turned from their pagan ordinances, their pagan rituals, and now they've turned to Jewish rituals. And so Paul is just saying, look, why are you returning to the same thing under a different name? Why are you returning to these religious observances, these work-based theologies that you used to function under? And Paul calls these legal observances bondage. They're no longer required. They're not needed. And I wanted to pause here for a moment and talk about verse 11. Let's read it again. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And some people have said that that indicates that those who practice these religious ceremonies were in danger of losing their salvation. And we've got to be careful here because that conclusion need not be used here, need not be met here by the context. Remember that the primary mission of Paul was to present people mature in Christ Jesus. That's what Colossians 1:28 says. His primary mission was not necessarily to baptize them. And he talks about this a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, especially verses 14 to 17. Now, I want to be clear here. Paul certainly got people born again. He certainly baptized people. And so I don't want to limit the aspect here that he absolutely did that in his ministry. And a large part of his ministry was to reach the Gentiles and to teach them the faith. And of course, that would have included helping people get born again. But the focus here on this section is not on salvation only. It's also right practice. It's also how to demonstrate Christian faith. And remember that the primary mission that he had was to present people mature. And of course, if these people were reverting from a fairly mature position in Christ to a works-based theology that Paul did not support, that Paul did not believe in, that was not godly ultimately, this would have been reversion to a previous state. It would be going backwards in their growth and development. And this would have made Paul's labor towards them being spiritually mature, it would have made that labor in vain, at least in terms of how their lives developed. Let's continue reading here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testified to you that if possible you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul begins this section by entreating the Galatians to remove themselves from the faithful observance of legal customs as he had. You see, Paul had gone through this process of extricating himself, removing himself from slavishly obeying the law of Moses. Paul lived a life of freedom in Christ now. He'd moved beyond that. And remember that this is not a freedom to do whatever you want to do. But this is the freedom to act the way that God wants you to in each and every situation, just like Christ did. Christ didn't slavishly follow the law. He didn't check off a checklist every morning and make sure that everything was perfect. He had a perfect relationship with God, his Father. And through that relationship, through that communication, he was always able to choose the right path. That was the walk that Paul aspired to, and that's the walk that he wanted the Galatians to aspire to. In verse 14, the word angel is the Greek word angelos, and it could also be translated messenger. Paul was the messenger of God to the Galatians, just like Christ was a messenger of God to the world. Now, there's no problem with the translation angel. And in fact, there are biblical usages of that word angel in context of people being messengers for God. But I just wanted to clarify that you could also translate that messenger. Now, getting to verse 15, most commentators suggest that the gouging out of the eyes is simply hyperbole. It's simply an exaggerative indication of how affectionate the Galatians previously were to Paul. Now, it is possible that Paul had poor eyesight, and there are some indications in Scripture that that's possible. But we needn't read that necessarily here. It could certainly be hyperbole, a figure of speech that indicates something very dramatically, and indicating here how affectionate the Galatians were to Paul. Now, from this, historically, most biblical commentators agree that the first trip that Paul took to Galatia went so well that that's what he's referring to here. He's referring to how affectionate these people were as a response to his first visit through the region of Galatia. And that first trip to the region was mentioned in Acts 16, verse 6. So some people have stipulated that perhaps something happened during his second trip through that region in Acts, which is mentioned in Acts 18:23. And that something that Paul said during that second trip through the region offended some people in this region. And the reasoning, again, goes like this. Paul talked about how much they loved him. And this was a result of his first trip, where he helped them receive salvation. He trained them up some in Christ. He then returned through the region, as it's mentioned in Acts 18:23. And again, at some point, Paul shared something with them that obviously upset the Galatians. Based on his discussion in verse 15 about how they would have given them his own eyes, we think that most likely this happened, something he said during the second trip is what offended them. Now, it really doesn't matter at the end of the day. At some point, the Galatians were affected by Christians who intended on bringing them back under the law of Moses. And again, we've called these Christians in the previous teaching Judaizing Christians. So the main point moving forward is that there was some animosity here. There was some tension here. And it wasn't because Paul did something wrong necessarily. It was because of this misunderstanding of how the word should be lived. And Paul had said something that had offended them. And then these people had come in afterwards and taught them something wrong. And now Paul's trying to bring them back to the truth. He's trying to restore them and restore their right action towards God. Let's continue reading in verses 17 through 20. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. The they that begins this section refers to those Judaizing Christians who wanted the Galatians to turn from the freedom that Paul had taught them in Christ back to the law of Moses. In verse 17, these law-driven Christians wanted to separate the Galatians from Paul and from the rest of the Christian church. Now, why did they do this? Paul indicates that they did this in order to have control over them. Now, does this sound like churches, any churches in modern time? Of course it does. There are churches that do this today. In verse 18, Paul says basically, look, zeal's a good thing as long as it's in a positive direction. In fact, the NIV of this verse reads, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. Zeal's a good thing as long as it's in a positive direction, but it can be turned into a negative direction at times. And that's what these Judaizing Christians had done. In verse 19, Paul indicated that exerting himself in this way, and what we mean by that is trying to convince the Galatians that these Judaizing Christians were wrong, exerting himself so heavily was just like the process of winning them to Christ in the first place. And as each Christian develops and matures, he or she is supposed to become more like Christ day by day. But these Galatians had developed some, and a few of them maybe to almost complete spiritual maturity, only to revert back to being children spiritually. And in some cases, Paul uses language that indicates that they went all the way back into the womb. So this situation was certainly perplexing to Paul, why they would choose to go back from this freedom that they had been given in Christ to the law that had been done away with, that had been fulfilled. Let's continue reading in verses 21 through 26. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. There's a lot going on in this section of Scripture. This is incredibly dense. And Paul uses an economy of words. He really uses a few words here to relate to these Galatians truths that they could understand from the Old Testament. And in many cases, these truths are reinterpreted and reapplied in a way that would have been surprising to the ancient Hebrew. So we're going to take our time as we go through this section and try to unpack all of the ideas going on here. Now, remember the context of this situation. Paul was speaking to Gentile Christians. And these Gentile Christians had grown up in slavery to sin, in slavery to idolatry. Now, Paul and his companions on previous visits had helped them to gain true liberty in Christ. And now other Christians had come in and taught these believers that they should obey religiously the law of Moses. And at this point, Paul is going to set them straight using some sections from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible which Moses wrote. And incidentally, Paul is going to tackle one of the most difficult sections that could have been used against his case. And what I'm about to share with you comes from Echoes of Scripture and the Letters of Paul by Richard Hayes. And that work I found incredibly useful in terms of understanding this section. And I recommend that book to your understanding of this section and other sections in the New Testament. So let's go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to uncover some of the depth behind what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read now Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So this is some of the background information for what Paul is citing in Galatians 4. God had promised Abram, who eventually became renamed Abraham, that he would have a son by Sarai, and eventually she'd be renamed Sarah, and that's how I pronounced her name through that section. The son that they would have eventually would be named Isaac. He was the son of promise, since God had promised his birth, and he had done so before this section in Genesis 16. Now, Ishmael was the son according to the flesh. Fleshly thought processes in Sarah led Abraham to conceive a child with Hagar, his wife's servant. And after this incident occurred in Genesis chapter 16, eventually Hagar is allowed to return and they all live together. We're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So again, a little bit of history is important at this point. Abraham is considered the father of the faith of Judaism. In Romans 4, he's called the father of all who believe. Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob. And again, Jacob's name was eventually changed to Israel. And the sons that were born to Israel basically became the tribes that would make up the nation of Israel. And throughout the history of the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament were called the children of Israel. Now, one of the things that Richard Hayes comments in echoes of Scripture in the letters of Paul, he says that there is a good chance that these Judaizing Christians who are attempting to deceive the Galatians utilize this section. Think about that. They could have pointed to these Gentile believers and said, look, you need to be more like us. We're the sons of Israel. We're the sons of Isaac. We are the sons of the free woman. You are the ones who are the sons of the slave. So this is interesting here. This is the difficult section that Paul had to deal with. So how does Paul respond to this? Let's look again at these verses in question with a couple of additional ones. We're going to read the rest of Galatians chapter 4. We're going to skip one verse. We're going to skip verse 27. But I'm going to read verses 21 through 26. And then I'm going to read the rest of the verses 28 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. You see, Paul took the conventional, Hebrew-centric, Judeo-centric, law-centric reading of Genesis, and he turned it completely upside down. The Judaizing Christians had every reason to believe that they could look to Genesis and see themselves in Isaac through their lineage, through their genealogies. But Paul here is calling them Ishmael. And just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, the Judaizing Christians were persecuting the true Christians, who are the Gentile believers in Galatia. Paul told these Galatians to cast out the bondwoman and her son, which is a clear reference to the law and tradition of Moses, and to the people that taught these things to them. Paul even took one of the most revered places in Judean custom, the Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and he connected it to slavery. And he tied these Judaizing Christians in Jerusalem to bondage and slavery. He told the Galatians that they were the true Christians. They were citizens of a new Jerusalem in the heavens. And for more on that new Jerusalem in the heavens, you can see also Hebrews 12:22, Revelation 21:2, and also Philippians 3:20, which references our spiritual citizenship. The conclusion is clear, and it's surprising. The Jewish Christians were not the children of promise. We are. The Gentile Christians who are true and who are free in Christ, we are the children of promise. True Christians receive the full blessings available through God's covenant with Abraham. Now, in our analysis, we skipped over one verse. So we're going to return to that verse now. Galatians 4:27. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah 54:1. In the original context in Isaiah, Jerusalem was in ruins. And Isaiah was prophesying of a time when there would be a restoration for God's people, the people of Israel and Judah. So why does Paul use this quotation here in Galatians 4? In the context, Paul is identifying the Gentile believers as true Christians who are free from the law. He has argued that they are citizens in a heavenly Jerusalem waiting to be revealed. So Paul, by using this quotation again, changed the conventional understanding of this section in Isaiah and turned it around. Instead of referring to an earthly Jerusalem, it is the heavenly one that will be revealed. Instead of the blessing only coming to the children of Israel, now the blessing extends to the Gentile Christians who are children of the desolate one. And those children of the desolate one, those are the ones who will be blessed and advanced. And for more information on this, I again highly recommend Richard Hayes' Echoes of Scripture and the Letters of Paul, especially pages 111 through 121. Now, it's in precisely this context that the following verse arises, and it's a verse that many Christians have heard before, but maybe haven't understand the full depth of the context here. Galatians 5:1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, this verse is not in the context of necessarily overcoming individual instances of bondage due to sin. Although that is a component of it, there is a sin component to this bondage or the slavery that Paul's referring to in Galatians 5:1. But this verse is specifically admonishing the Gentile Christians to move past legal observance of the Torah, of the Old Testament law. We can also see from the context that Paul saw other forms of external religious observance as ungodly, even pagan forms. And of course, our sin nature wants us to return to bondage all the time. But the most important aspect of this command is, don't return to the law of Moses. So what then is our alternative for knowing what to do righteously before God? And although Paul hinted at it here, he fully developed it in Galatians 5, which will be our next study. So what can we as modern Christians practically apply from this section of Scripture? For most of us, practicing the Jewish law is not a temptation. Most of us didn't grow up practicing Sabbath or watching what we ate according to kosher traditions, or sacrificing animals because of certain sins that we committed. So practicing the Jewish law is not really a temptation for most of us. However, the natural man has a tendency to seek out patterns and establish routines. And this gets played out in a lot of different religious rituals and ordinances that come down from church leadership. Some of them have come through the ages. Some of them were developed, you know, over 1,000 years ago and continue to be practiced without really considering what's going on. So the vibrant Christian believer must resist the temptation to make rules, to establish routines, and to cut the spirit out of his or her life. And I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that reading the Scripture daily and praying daily, those don't have to be mindless routines. What I'm talking about here is mindless routines. I'm talking about arbitrary rules. In another section of Scripture, Paul talks this, "Taste not, touch not, handle not." These are just arbitrary rules. We have to move past that. If you find your church making unbiblical rules, if you find your church acting legalistic, adding things to the Bible, those types of things, then you have every right to confront that behavior with the word. And especially this word from Galatians 3 through 5 would be helpful. God designed Christian life to be full of freedom, to listen to his voice. We have the advantage of having the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Most people in the Old Testament wouldn't have had a personal copy of the scrolls. They would have had to memorize whatever scripture that they would have been able to learn and apply and remember on a daily basis. We have the Bible. Most believers in the Old Testament didn't necessarily have access to God through the Spirit. Different prophets at various times did have the Spirit. But as a rule, people in the Old Testament didn't necessarily have the Spirit, that spiritual connection with God. Those who are born again now, because of Christ, have that Spirit, have that ability to communicate directly to God. So we have a tremendous advantage. And God can now help us handle any situation according to His perfect will. And as we'll continue to see in the book of Galatians, it takes us making the decision to walk by the Spirit, not succumbing to the flesh. And as we do so, as we walk by that Spirit, we'll be able to do what God wants us to do in each and every situation.